All right, we are in the midst of studying the spiritual warfare and its attack on the communion table, which gives us an idea of the importance of the communion table. But let's begin with the word of prayer that the Holy Spirit will open our eyes to things that He'd have us to see. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the word of God. It is, Heavenly Father, our guide, the light of our path. It opens up, Heavenly Father, who and what you are, what your will is for each of us individually and corporately as a church, even a local church. Now, Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Now, we all know there's a problem. There's a lot to be gained by verse-by-verse study of the Word of God. One of the things that happens is you sometimes tend to lose the contextual flow. So let's just do something this morning while we're in 1 Corinthians 10. Let's just read this section of our passage, starting in verse 14. Therefore, my beloved believers, flee idolatry. Now, he's getting ready to go into a discussion on idolatry. People, idolatry is rampant through the world today. The Roman Catholic Church, the Muslims, and various cults like Mormonism. Idolatry is unbelievably high. So this becomes very important in our world today. I speak as to wise men. What's a wise man? That's one that knows biblical truth. You judge what I say. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? I want to just emphasize, because one of the movements going on today is that the communion table is not for the church. These verses are in the present tense. Paul is doing it right then. So this is for the church. Verse 17. Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread, Jesus Christ. Look at the nation Israel. So he's going to go back to Israel now, which he's done all through chapter 10. Are not those who eat the sacrifices sharing in the altar? What do I mean then? That a thing sacrificed to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers in demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Now, one thing we're going to see is, yes, you physically can do both. That's not what he's saying. You cannot do both in your soul. You cannot do both in reality, because if you do, then what is going to happen is you provoke the Lord to jealousy. So that's what the point of the jealousy is. Now, verse 22, do we provoke the Lord to jealousy, trying to do both? We are not stronger than He, are we? All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. So, profitable and edifying should be our goal, is the ideal here, without saying it in direct words. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. Eat anything that is sold in the meat market, whether it's been sacrificed to an idol or not, doesn't matter, without asking questions, for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. Bluebell ice cream is the Lord's. You can eat all you want. That's what the verse is saying. See? Is that sound exegesis? Well, maybe not. Okay. Verse 27. If one of the unbelievers invites you and you wish to go, eat anything that is set before you, without asking questions for conscience' sake. But if anyone should say to you, this is meat sacrificed to idols, do not eat it, for the sake of the one who informed you, and for conscience sake. I mean, not your own conscience, but the other man's. For why is my freedom judged by another man's conscience? If I partake with thanksgiving, why am I slandered concerning that for which I give thanks? Whether then you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks, Gentiles, or to the church of God. Just as I also pleased all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, that they may be saved. Okay, so that gives you an idea of the whole flow that we're into. Now let's go back and look at verse 19 and move into our study this morning. What do I mean then? That a thing sacrificed to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? That means anything of importance. Anything special. Now in verse 20, he answers both questions. No! A thing sacrificed to an idol is nothing. An idol is nothing. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers with demons, worshippers of demons, fellowship with demons. In effect, what Paul is saying is the following. No, that which is sacrificed to idols is nothing, and idols are nothing. They are not real. You can eat the meat sacrificed to idols, in other words. But Satan is real. Demons are real. I do not want you to be in fellowship with them. And people, the world today is saturated with idolatry. The Roman Catholic Church is based on Mariology, the worship of a human being. And Islam is idolatry. So many things are just filled with idolatry today. Let me give you an idea here. Take Allah. Allah is not a demon. Allah is not real. He is an idol. Does not mount to anything historically before God. Therefore, it shouldn't bother us at all. But cults that come along, like Mormonism, are often demonic. Now, what I want to do now, because we're getting ready to go into a discussion on demons, let's note a few principles about demons. This is not an hour and a half, 2 hours, 3 hours study on demonology. Just some points so that we're like-minded and a flow of studying demons. One, demons are real. They are supernatural creatures known as angels. Well, I don't believe in Satan and I don't believe in demons. I believe that there are angels but not demons. Well, then you don't believe the Bible. In your arrogant boast, you're saying, I don't believe the Bible. So that when you say that, and discussion's over. If you don't believe the Bible, I have nothing more to talk to you about. If you don't want to believe the Bible. So this is the point one. Now point two. They are classified as fallen angels. That is, those angels who in the prehistoric battle followed Satan rather than the second member of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, kicking off the angelic conflict. Now, we want to get involved in a long discussion here. That's why this is going to be done quickly. The angels had a point in the prehistoric world where they chose either God or Satan. They chose Satan. And that's the lock. It's locked. And when you and I die, it's locked. We're either in Christ or not in Christ. And that there's not going to be no changing in eternity. You don't get to change your volition in eternity. So, and as a matter of fact, you don't get to change your salvation in time. So there comes a point with the angels and with humans where it's locked. And death is where it's locked for the unbeliever. He doesn't get a chance, a second chance. But for the believer, once you believe in Jesus Christ, you can say you abandon Christ, you don't believe in Christ anymore, but you're locked in. You're going to be saved forever. So this is what's going on in the prehistoric world. Now, with that in mind, let's look at Matthew 25. Matthew chapter 25. And let's read together verse 41, Matthew 25, 41. Then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. So they are classified as fallen angels. They have chosen to follow Satan rather than follow Jesus Christ. Now look at Revelation chapter 9, chapter 12, excuse me, Revelation chapter 12. Revelation 12, let's look at verse 7. And there was a war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels, they're under his rule and authority, waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. So you have Satan, and you have his angels, his army, those that followed him. So this is the understanding where we are in this point. That brings us to point three. Satan is called the prince of demons. He is called the prince of demons. Now let's go back to Matthew chapter 9 this time. Matthew chapter 9. It's really interesting. There's a great deal about demons in Matthew, and Matthew dealt with Jesus as the king. So Satan and the demons countering the king. Matthew chapter 9, and we want to look at verse 34. But the Pharisees were saying, he cast out the demons by the ruler of the demons, by the authority of the ruler of the demons. That is by the authority of Satan. Let's look at Matthew chapter 12. People, demons are real. You have to understand that. And they're active. And as a person or a nation moves further away from the Word of God, further away from the cross, demonic activity increases. And that's what's happening in America today. Now let's look at Matthew chapter 12, and here we're going to look at verse 24. Matthew 12, 24. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this man cast out demons only by Beelzebub, and Beelzebub is the ruler of demons. Let's look at Mark 3. Mark chapter 3, verse 22. And the scribes came down to Jerusalem saying, he is possessed by Beelzebub, and he cast out the demons by the ruler of the demons. That is Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. So you have in the angelic conflict, which many people don't believe in, but which is so biblical it's unbelievable, that you have God, Jesus Christ, and all his angels, and you have Satan, Lucifer, and all his angels at war with one another. Okay, that brings us to point four. Point one, demons are real. Point two, they're classified as fallen angels, and they are followed Satan. And point three, Satan is called the prince of demons or the ruler of demons. Point four, they, angels, demons are real. And Satan and his forces of demons are alive and well on planet Earth. trying to neutralize true Christianity and take this nation, founded on biblical principles, down. And right now, they're doing an excellent job. They're doing an outstanding job in bringing down a nation founded on the principles of the Word of God, founded by men who respected the Word of God, if not believed in Jesus Christ. Many did, but many did not. But they respected the Word of God, and they certainly respected the being of God. And so this nation was founded on these principles, and for some 200 plus years, Satan has been doing his best to bring it down. In the last 50 years, he's done an outstanding job, taking the Bible out of the judicial system, out of the educational system, and removing it out of a lot of churches. So this is what he's doing. Right now, they're doing a good job, getting ready for what is known as the tribulation. In June 19, 1972, Time Magazine did a major article. If you want to get it, that's the date on your computer. We did a major article on the occult revival and the return of Satan. Now, we studied how each nation has a demon and an elect angel over it. We studied this in detail in Daniel chapter 10. In Daniel 10, you recall, every nation has an elect angel. Every nation has at least one demon who is doing all he can to bring that nation down to worship Satan. And then you have the elect angel fighting to preserve that nation. Daniel 10, if we were in a long study of this, we'd have to go back and study that chapter. It's a phenomenal chapter dealing with all of this that we're in the midst of studying. That brings us to point five. Demonic activity throughout the world is associated with the end of the church age. Now, demonic activity throughout the world. When I was a lad, a young boy, belonged to a Baptist church. We would have missionaries come in from Africa, and they would tell the most unbelievable stories. You used to go, wow, man. They talk about how things moved across the room and how people just rolled on the floor and screamed and hollered and all these kinds of things. Wow, that's really cool. See? But it was Africa. Dark in reference to the gospel. But now America's dark in reference to the gospel. There is an increase in demonic activity. But as we move closer to the end of the church age, preparation for the rapture, you have an increase in worldwide demonic activity. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 1. 1 Timothy 4:1. But the Spirit, Holy Spirit, explicitly, clearly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrine of demons. People, the Bible, it talks about Satan and demons and demonology all the way through. Old Testament, New Testament, Genesis to Revelation. Talk about demonic activity. Angels, Satan, demonic activity. It's real. It's powerfully real. And I'm not going to get involved in demon possession, all this kind of thing, outside of saying that no believer can be demon possessed. But it's just amazing. When I used to teach young people a lot, I made it very clear. If in the summer you go to New Orleans, I don't care where you go, but stay away from the black rooms and from tea rooms. This is where Satan worship is. Don't even look in the window. That's all they need to know is that you're interested. That's all they need to know. If you go back and study in America, the number of little children that have been attacked by demons, you'll be surprised or may be surprised to find out that night before or sometime before, they watched some type of satanic movie and were intrigued by it. Demons know when you're interested in them. They know it. And they want to get you there. So I remember in seminary, this guy came to my room and said, hey, Irma, let's go I said, what's going on? Well, they've got this Satanologist they'll talk about demons and all. I said, listen, I do not want to go. I do not want you coming to my room several days if you get back. Oh, come on. That young man had the worst week of his life. He went to this meeting. He was called out. Called out. He sat near the back, and the speaker called him out on it. He came home stressed, nervous. He couldn't sleep. And he just had a horrible week. People, they're real. I mean, if you're any kind of a man, you know that a hot blonde is real and powerful. Let me tell you something. Demons are more powerful. Demons are more vicious. Demons are real. Don't fool with them. I don't even like it when they advertise those kind of movies on the TV while I'm watching something else. I don't even like it being advertised. Am I weird? You may think so. But they're real. They're very real. And they're seeking to see who's interested in them. And if you're interested in them, you're headed for trouble. I had a good friend, still my good friend. He was in the ministry, not any longer. But he got real involved in casting out demons. And somehow or another, it just escalated in his life, and he got more interested. Well, he's no longer in the ministry. I mean, it's just amazing. They are powerful, and they're real. They're invisible. Stay away from them. Just stay away from the whole thing, because they are unbelievable in their desire to destroy your marriage, your Christian life, your growth in the Word, all these type of things. They desire to do that. And that brings us to point six, the destiny of demons. I wanted to end with this one. The destiny of demons is that of Satan, thrown into an everlasting lake of fire, along with all unbelievers in history of man. Let's start off at Jude. Jude chapter 6. Or chapter 1, verse 6. Jude 6. Jude 1, 6. And we're going to read 6 and 7. Verse 6. And angels who did not keep their own domain. Now, we were studying this right through it. This means in their own realm, in the angelic realm, but abandoned their proper abode. That is, they're going to take the form of humanity that they might have sex with human being women. So they abandoned their own abode. Angels, in Genesis chapter 6, who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Now just continue, let's look at verse 7. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulge in gross immorality. Now, what is happening here? The homosexual, the lesbian, is getting out of their own domain when they have sex with their own. It's improper. It's not God's design. That's why it's an abomination. So that's what's going on here. So let's look at verse 6. And angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode as angels, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment for the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they, in the same way, they left their own abode. Men left desire for women for desire for men. Women left the desire for men for the desire of women. In the same way as these indulged in gross immorality. There are a lot of different words to describe the perversion of homosexuality. Here is another one. Gross immorality. And went after strange flesh. What does strange flesh mean? Doesn't mean strange to them in a sense of something strange. It's not there. A man's body is not designed for a man. A man's body is designed for a woman. A woman's body is designed for a man, not for each other. So they went after strange flesh. That is, they went after their own sex. Are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Now, with that in mind, let's look at Matthew 25. Matthew 25. And we're going to read verse 41. Matthew 25, verse 41. Then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. So this is God's attitude toward demons. Those who reject Jesus Christ, destiny, lake of fire. Human race, those who reject Jesus Christ as Savior, destined for the lake of fire. There are people who don't believe in the lake of fire. It's all through the Scripture. You're telling me I don't believe the Bible. That's fine. That's your decision. I do. Okay. Now the question comes up, not for so much here, but those who may be on the internet, where will you spend eternity? With unbelievers in a lake of fire or believers with Jesus Christ? It's up to you to make your decision now while you're alive on planet Earth. Okay. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 20. No, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons, not to God. I do not want you to become sharers in demons. Now, verse 20 has a background passage, as we've seen throughout chapter 10. When we study various aspects of what's going on across the Red Sea and the guiding by fire and cloud, let's look at Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32. Now, I'm not fooled. I know that my life is on its way of the dark shadows. But if you're interested in Deuteronomy, the very best teacher on Deuteronomy is Charles Clough. Right, Kip? You get it, Charles Clough, his Foundation series. He does an excellent job on the book of Deuteronomy, showing a great deal of history and its relationship all through the Bible. It's an unbelievable study. Charles Clough, C-L-O-U-G-H, in his Foundation series. Okay, Deuteronomy 32:17. They, Israelites, sacrificed to demons who were not God, to gods whom they have not known, new gods who came lately, whom your fathers did not dread. Okay. Another very important passage in the study of Israel and demons is Isaiah 65. So let's look at Isaiah 65. But the Deuteronomy 32 is what Paul is talking about in the 1 Corinthians 10 passage. Isaiah 65. I know it's hard for me to get past Isaiah 53 too. But let's go to Isaiah 65. And let's read verse 8. Thus says the Lord. Now that kind of introduction, this is a new line of thought. All of a sudden he gives you a new line of thought. As the new wine is found in the cluster, and one says, do not destroy it, for there is benefit in it. Now, let's all get together and share with each other what we got out of that. Let's see what you got out of that, and we'll just share and enlighten one another. That would be very dangerous on a passage like this. All right. Then the new wine as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one says, do not destroy it, there is benefit in it. In other words, it is a blessing from God. This new wine is good, and it is a blessing. Well, now I'm going to do just track the study of wine through the Bible. People have this idea it's horrible. I mean, people, when God blessed Israel, he blessed them with unbelievable wine crops. When God wanted to discipline Israel, their wine crops did not produce. Therefore, their economy fell. It's just amazing, the study of wine in the Word of God. Okay, now, so as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one says, do not destroy it, for there is benefit in it. Now, so, I, God, will act on behalf of my servants, redeemed Israel, those who believe in the coming Messiah, in order not to destroy all of them. Whoa! Do you see what's happened? He went from talking about a cluster of wine to Israelites. That's what he's done here. The first phrase dealt with a cluster of wine. Now he's gone to a cluster of people. Now he's not going to destroy the cluster of wine that's good. So God is not going to destroy Israelites who are good. How are you good in God's sight? Believing in the coming Messiah. So he will, in our passage right here, not destroy the redeemed. But those who worship idols, he will destroy. And in verse 9, we have how he will act on behalf of his servants. Of verse 8. So how is he going to act on their behalf? Verse 9, I will bring forth offspring, that means seed. I will bring forth seed from Jacob, means family, population. And an heir of my mountains from Judah. Okay, note the plural mountains. That's important in this passage. I'll show you why in the next verse. Plural mountains. The plural mountains refers to the whole of the promised land. And even my chosen ones shall inherit it. Who are chosen ones? Those who believe in the coming Messiah. They shall inherit this land. When? Millennial kingdom. They haven't inherited it yet. Is God, well, his word is not true. It's not over yet. They will inherit it in the millennium. Now, verse 10 talks about it. Sharon will be a pasture land for flocks, and the valley of Achor a resting place for herds, for my people who seek me. Okay, by believing in the promised Messiah, Sharon and Achor, the whole land from the west of the Mediterranean to the east, the Jordan, Jericho, that's the land talked about here. Now we come to why we're studying this passage, verse 11. Do you forsake the Lord? Wonderful question. Do you forsake the Lord? Every time we sin, by the way, we forsake him. So don't sit there and say, no, not me. Every time we commit a mental attitude sin, we're forsaking him. Every time we commit a sin of the tongue, we're forsaking him. Every time we commit an overt sin, we forsake him. I don't want that. I want to get back into fellowship, get back into faith. I don't want to forsake the Lord. This is your motivation for non-sinning. Okay, do you forsake the Lord? Perhaps in context, refers to those in Babylon who did not want to return to Israel. But in application, it refers to all Jews throughout all history who refuse to seek the Lord, where he may be found. And that is seeking the Messiah. Now he's identified as Jesus. Got an interesting article. And you get these things on eBay or on the email and the news, and people send articles. I don't go check everything out. I don't have time. But I got an article that talked about how more and more Jews are turning to Jesus in Israel. They're studying and they're coming to Jesus as the Messiah. So, and more Muslims, by the way, around the world, they say, are turning to Jesus out of dreams. They have dreams. And they come out of these dreams and they seek out Jesus Christ. So, it's just an interesting name, interesting time in history to live. Okay. So, but you forsake the Lord, who forget my holy mountain. Now note the singular here. In verse 10, plural. In verse 11, singular, as opposed to the plural. Here the singular refers to Jerusalem, the holy city of God, the city of David. So this is the what is being talked about here. Now, look at the next phrase. Who set a table for fortune, and who will fill cups with mixed wine for destiny. Well, let's just take care of the interesting mixed wine. I think all of you know what that means. You don't mix your drinks. Mixed wine leads to drunkenness. It's a stronger brew. It's a stronger, we call them the strong drinks and things as opposed to, say, just wine or beer or something. So this is the what's being done here. They're getting drunk. They're mixing their drinks. Okay. What is fortune? What is destiny? Once we figure this out, we have worship of demons and idolatry by some of the Israelites who set a table. Now, what is that? To have fellowship with. That's what you set a table for, to have communion. People, one of the most wonderful communions today, still today, is sitting down and eating with someone. I don't care if you're a Whataburger or a Three Forks. You're just sitting and enjoying someone. In fact, you could be somewhere like Three Forks or a mansion with someone you do not enjoy, someone you don't really want to be with, and not really enjoy it. You could be a Whataburger with somebody you really enjoy and love, and you really enjoy it. Communion. I still like to point out, the first blessing God gave to man, eat of anything in the garden. Wow! Don't eat of that one tree. Who cares? Look at all that other stuff I got. It's one of the first things he gave us. We love just to sit down and eat and talk and communion with one another. That's what this means. Have fellowship with. So this is what is going on. And who will fill cups with mixed wine for destiny. Now, what is fortune? What is destiny? Once we figure this out, we'll have our understanding. Who set a table for fortune. Now, if I had my overhead up, I would show you the Hebrew word is the word God. Gad. G and D. Gad is the word here. Well, there, where did they get fortune? Out of Gad. Any good book on ancient deities will spend two or three or more pages on the mythological god Gad. It's an unbelievable study. The whole study of ancient mythology is very important to Christians. It should be. And there was a time frame about 5 years. Boy, I went to every bookstore and everything. And I've got books. In fact, Judith gave me, what are all these books on mythology about? I want to know what I was into. And so I had to sit down and explain to her. But people, it's extremely important. They're all through the Bible, and I'll show you that if we have time this morning. This is unbelievable stuff, and it's all through the Bible. So here we have the mythological Gad. Now, Gad, if you looked in an ancient mythology book, you would find the name of an ancient deity of good luck. That's what it means, good luck. Probably everyone worshipped him from time to time. In Latin, the word means fortuna, fortune. As you might guess, this god is mentioned in recovered text throughout the land of Canaan, throughout all the cultures in Canaan. Every one of them had a Gad. Every one of them had the god of good fortune. We love good fortune. You're going to make a business deal. Man, give me good fortune here. You're going to get married. Give me good fortune. Whatever it is. Good fortune. That's what I need. Good fortune. Let me have some good luck here. So good luck. That's what this means in slang language. Which, of course, all the promised land, where Gad is worshipped in all these different cultures, is where Joshua leads the people into this land. Phoenicia. All along the Mediterranean coast. Up through modern Turkey. Syria, extending over to Babylon. Also, Iran, along the eastern side of the Red Sea, up through the Jordan Valley. Arabia, much of what we know as Saudi Arabia. By the way, mentioning Saudi Arabia, had some 200-300 gods that Muhammad, worshipped. The two mentioned here in Isaiah 65, Gad and Fortune, or many, we'll see in a moment, is what we study in our text. But Muhammad goes into this cave, has this unbelievable experience, and he comes out worshiping one of the 200-300 gods, Allah. And that's all it is. A mystical, fictitious lie. He does not exist. He's a mythological god. And many years ago, in 1973, in seminary, I took a course, and I still don't know why I took it, but I took a course on Ugaritic. And Paul Stark, that buddy of mine who's helping with the Lord, I can't wait to see Paul when I get there, we took this course. And Ugaritic is a, it was in the area of Ugarit, which is where the Israelites went. So there are a lot of Hebrew words that are from the Ugaritic. So Dr. Barker, the only one in seminary that even knew Ugaritic, taught it one semester. So Paul Stark and I said, well, we've made it through Hebrew. Maybe we can make it through Ugaritic. Let's give it a shot. And so we went in. And Ugaritic is really made, like, remember the little stick people you make? There's little heads. It's made out of figures like that. And we had more fun in our room just playing with Ugaritic than we did learning it. But Ugaritic, we studied it. And there we studied the god Gad in Ugarit. But to show you the subtle influence of evil, how subtle is it? Well, look at Genesis chapter 30. Look at Genesis chapter 30. Now, before we look at this passage that I want you to turn to, I want you to remember, what does it mean? It means good luck. Good luck. That's a big deal about that. All right? Genesis 30, verses 10 and 11. And Leah's maid, Zilpah, bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, how lucky. So she named him Gad. Now, was she worshiping him? Probably not. But that's where she got it, from a false god, from idolatry. And that's where she got the name Gad, for good luck. She figures she had good luck. So you want to be careful what you name your children. All right, now back to Isaiah 65. Back to Isaiah 65. 65, verse 11. Who set the table for good luck. And that's just what I'm going to translate it now. Not even going to translate it Gad. Just translate it good luck. Because I want to go somewhere with this. And who filled cups with mixed wine for destiny. All right. Now, what we have described, set a table, mixed wines, refers to a cultic meals in honor of these two mythological deities. Mixed wine induces drunkenness. Anybody in their right mind does not mix wine. You got this, and it's tasted, and drinking, just over here maybe. But you don't mix them. I'll never forget I went to a winery in Texas, and over in East Texas, and the guy was just a hoot. And at that time, I knew a lot about wine stuff, and so he and I hit it off. And he said, now here's my red wine, and here's my white wine, and okay, it's good. And he said, and you know how I make Chablis? I said, how you do that? He takes the red wine and the white wine, pours it into one glass. He said, there, try that. I went, I don't think so. And but you don't mix wines, but that's what they did. They mixed the stronger grapes with this grape and that grape, and you get an intoxicating drink. You never drink wine to get drunk. Only a fool does that. A stupid person does that. You drink wine to enjoy it. If you ever drink wine not to enjoy the taste, but to get drunk or something like that, you better go to the Word of God. Just put all that stuff aside and go sit down and pray. Wine is to be drunk to enjoy. But here's what not what they did. They mixed their drink. So, now, mixed drink for destiny. Now, if you have a King James, I'm going to jump out of chance here. St. Clair, what does the King James say at this? Verse 11. Yeah. That number. Now, see what we got? We've got the New American Standard saying destiny. We've got the King James saying unto that number. What's going on here? Well, it's simple. The Greek or the Hebrew is many, M-E-N-I, which is where the word fortune belongs for this ancient false god who controls one's destiny or even a nation's destiny. So verse 11 looks like this. For you, but you who forsake the Lord. Now people, let me tell you something. When you forsake the Lord, even as believers, but especially unbelievers and as a nation, when you forsake the Lord, you will find a substitute. You're not going to be in a void. Something's got to fill that void. So they forsook the Lord. They've got to go somewhere now. So the Lord, who forget my holy mountain, his plan, you who set a table for the God of luck and who fill cups of mixed wine for good fortune. Good luck and good fortune. It is the nature of man to turn from God, and when you turn from God, to worship other things. Something's got to fill the vacuum. Something's got to fill it. Perversion. All kinds of perversions in America, and it's going to be more and more. Pedophiles, all these type of things, and the praise of pedophiles. They're still praising Michael Jackson, who they found child pornography all through his house. It's just amazing where we are in our society. But that should not surprise us. As you leave the truth, and this is for you and me, when you and I get away from the truth, something has to fill our soul. Something, we have to drink something. And idolatry and perversion is often the case. So this is what we have. It is the nature of man to turn from God. And when you turn from God, you will fall for anything. If you don't stand for something, you fall for everything. You fall for anything. Now, you will turn to false hopes, luck, good fortune, fortune cookies, all this kind of thing. They were I got to find something. Oh, man, I just ate at a Chinese restaurant. It said I'll make $1 million today. Man, this is really great. And people believe this stuff. I'm still amazed, and I wish they didn't have it in my section of the paper. I have now reached the point, even the front page and the front section's just so full of, I don't even want to read it. So I just read the art section. I go to the history, important things that happened in history. I've read that through today. And the birthdays, and then my beloved comics. Just love the comics. But right across the page are all of the astrology, your sign, and what's going to happen. And you never see, watch out, because today somebody's going to die. You're going to have a car wreck. No, it's always something kind of encouraging on the good side. So this is what you'll do. Now, with that in mind, let's look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. You set a table for the God of good luck, and you mix drinks to the God of good fortune. Romans chapter 1, 18, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, note creation, not evolution, of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse in turning away from God. Verse 21, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, just like what we're studying here. They're going to set these tables and mix drinks and offer these mythological gods. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged, here we go, idolatry, exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals, crawling creatures. Therefore, because that's where they are, God gave them over to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. The idea here is that, okay, this is what their soul is so disrupted and immoral. The body comes so, maybe they'll wake up. But they don't, but maybe they will. If they see, wow, look where my body is today. As long as it's in my mind, it's running. But this has gone into the point of affecting their whole body. Now, let's look at 2 Kings chapter 17. 2 Kings, where is that? All right, that's after 1 Kings. How about that? All right, 2 Kings chapter 17. And we're going to read 14 through 17. 2 Kings 17, starting reading in verse 14. However, they did not listen. People, that to me is one of the saddest, most frightening phrases in the Bible, and it's all through the Bible, but they would not listen. Every parent has experienced that. They just won't listen. Normally they did, but today they didn't listen. They would not listen. But stiffen their neck means to become hardened, like their fathers, who did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected his statutes and his covenants, which he made with their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and his warnings, which he warned them. And they followed vanity and became vain. People, if you reject the truth, you're going to go to vanity. And went after the nations which surrounded them, concerning which the Lord had commanded them not to do like them. Now, that's why I went through that time a minute ago, going into the promised land, into Canaan, how they worship Gad, and I gave you the various countries where we found in various texts the worship of Gad. It was all through there. So this is right there where they'll be so tempted to do it. All right? Into verse 15, which surrounded them concerning which the Lord had commanded them not to do. Verse 16, and they forsook all the commandments of the Lord their God, made for themselves molten images, even two calves, and made an Asherah, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven, and served Baal. Verse 17. Then they made their sons and their daughters pass through fire, and this is Balaam worship, worship of Balaam, cultic worship. Made their sons and daughters pass through the fire, and practice divination and enchantments, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him. You're not going to get away with it, people. This is one of the most things that I just heard in my soul. Americans think we're getting away with it. We're getting away with our idolatry. We're getting away with our perversion. We're getting away with our immorality. We're getting away with it. No, we're not. We're in a very important time in history called grace. How long it's going to be here, I don't know. No one knows, except God. But he's not going to get away with it. He's not going to get away with running from and staying away from his plan. You will provoke him to evil. Now, with that in mind, let's look at Ephesians. Let's close with a New Testament passage. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart against me and against my word. And they, having become callous, hardened, insensitive, have people, America's reached the point they don't even want sound, logical, common sense. It's over. I have some friends that have high hopes for America in November, high hopes of revival, high hopes of all this. I personally don't. God bless America. Why? Why should God bless America? We've turned our back on him. We've taken his word out of our systems. Why should we? Why should he bless America? I challenge you, just live a quiet life that's under the Lord. Find your happiness in Christ. Now, continuing at verse 19. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Me, me, me. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, as unbelievers, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of the deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, that's what happened when you believed in Christ, which is the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's close in a word of prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, we live in some dark times. We know it. We're no longer startled or amazed by what's going on in the world, morally, politically, economically, socially. We knew this was coming because we rejected your word, rejected your Savior, rejected the cross. Father, I pray you take the things we've seen this morning, let us be warned by them, challenged by them in our own individual lives, to see what can happen and how easily and quickly it can happen. Keep us on the straight and narrow path, Father. Keep us in the Word of God. Let us associate with others who are like-minded. Find peace and joy in relationships that are like-minded with you. Father, I pray these things now in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.